took as my scripture this morning. He emptied himself and took the form of a slave from Philippians. 8 years ago, I had the pleasure of making a pilgrimage to Israel during Lent. And one day, we spent following the footsteps of Jesus from Bethany, down the Mount of Olives, through Gethsemane, across the Kidron Valley, and into Jerusalem. It was very moving to follow the route we read about in the first gospel reading this morning. For us, St. Peter's Narthex becomes our Bethany, and the church aisles become the dusty road leading to Jerusalem, the upper room, Gethsemane, Calvary, and yes, the tomb. It's humbling to follow the way that Jesus trod. In that first gospel reading, our Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we see the majority of the people welcome Christ with loving and loud shouts of praise. They are thrilled that he is coming into their midst and felt the Spirit of God stirring within their hearts. Jesus welcomed the delighted in their love and their support and their acclamation. In holding our palms, in taking them home, in reverencing them, we commemorate those people who welcome Christ in the name of humanity. We need to cling to our faith as firmly as we hold our palms. And like the people who lined the streets of Jesus' entry to Jerusalem, we are to acclaim Christ in our action and in our words. Today, we also have the solemn reading from the Passion. By recounting Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and his betrayal, arrest, trial, and execution, we are faced with the frightening paradox that Christians have dealt with for centuries. Two distinct groups of people are dealt with. The majority of the citizenry were impressed with Christ, even though they were not his disciples. But a very small minority was adamantly opposed to him for a variety of religious and political reasons. The people that greeted him the week before with such enthusiasm didn't know what was happening. They couldn't think of a way to help. Or, as we often are, they were afraid to get involved. As a result, all those who suffered unjustly throughout the ages because of human apathy or political processes have a companion in Jesus. They misunderstand the suffering servant. Let's look at another example. Standing outside the Church of Christ the King in Las Vegas, Nevada, is a triptych. Three huge Indiana limestone blocks from which sculptor Joe O'Connell has chiseled the coming of the kingdom. It's a powerful piece of art, inspiring a sense of mystery and awe in those who enter that church because they have to pass by it to get to the door. There are two long horizontal rectangles facing a tall vertical panel in the center of the triptych. The tall middle panel depicts Christ with a strong, gentle face and large open hands sitting on a donkey. With a face set like flint, he looks to the future. There's not a trace of pity or anger in that face, simply peace, conviction, and courage. That in itself is amazing, for what he sees on either side are the victims of human cruelty and privation. And he is soon the victim of that cruelty that some cowards, and that, some, that same cowardice which prefers power to honesty and oppression to human rights. The sculptor chose a very difficult, strictly frontal perspective in order to show Christ entering the city and heading straight down what would be called today the Avenue of Lost Hope, or the Street of Broken Dreams. Quite a sad lot of wretched folks emerges on the two side panels. They certainly are not gathered to welcome anyone. They are simply a motley collection of miserable humanity, each one overwhelmed with a sad but heavy burden. A hand reaches through the bars to touch the shoulder of a woman who stands erect and tight against the prison wall, holding a baby with a little girl clutching onto her dress. A prostitute and her child, drained of any interest in life or hope or future, stare into the street through a broken window in their upstairs room. An emaciated boy fingers his empty rice bowl. A teenage runaway hunched in a cubbyhole, hiding from all possible horrors, yet open to everything because nothing really matters. Nothing really matters. Then there's the knot of homeless people with listless eyes, half wily, even searching for a scrap of space. A long column of human heads, each blindfolded or gagged or bound in some way, hem in another man stretched on a rack. These are the stone faces of the imprisoned, the silenced, the mute, the blind, and the blinded, the homeless, the widowed, orphaned people, refugees and prisoners, starved in spirit and starved in flesh. These are the least of our brothers and sisters, but our brothers and sisters nonetheless. These are not the people whose company we would choose to keep. And yet, as we stand before this triptych, we find ourselves drawn into the company of these poor, pathetic souls. Even the donkey seems somewhat dismayed by what lies before him. Yet, he carries the King of Kings, whose words from Matthew are inscribed in deep letters at the head of the panels. And I quote from Matthew, "Just as you did for the least of my family, you did for me. I was hungry, you gave me food. Thirsty, you gave me a drink. A stranger, you welcomed me. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, and you took care of me. In prison, and you visited me." It's because of his association with prostitutes, sinners, scoundrels, and other marginalized folk that the King of Kings, riding on a donkey, will shortly be put to death. Many centuries before Jesus, Isaiah wrote about one who would speak a word to the weary. He would have a body that would be given up to be beaten and a beard that was to be torn. Yet he would not cover his face against insult and spittle. This mysterious servant knew nothing of the shame or disgrace. He trusted in God so that every morning his ear was opened to hear the word of God and would in turn be able to speak to others. Many years later, the disciples of Jesus were convinced that their master fulfilled the image of this ancient sufferer. And they wrote a hymn. They wrote a hymn of praise to him, which was incorporated in Paul's letter to the Philippians that we heard this morning. He emptied himself and took the form of a slave, known to be in human estate, though really in the form of God. He humbled himself, obediently accepting even death, death on a cross. Because of this, God exalted him on high and bestowed on him the name that under every name, that in the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every mouth confess. And yet, in a sense, he's still being crucified in the least of his brothers and sisters. What's portrayed for us today by type in the first reading and by poetry in the second is told in a simple, stark narrative and gospel proclamation. Matthew underlines examples for our Christian lives. Jesus, the prayerful and obedient one. The woman, women, faithfully disciples to the end. Jesus has become what we are, has gone to the depths of human weakness to show us the meaning of God's love in the midst of human misery. Joe O'Connell's triptych of the coming of the kingdom reminds us that the reign of God has yet to arrive in the hearts of many people on this earth. The King of Kings, riding on a humble donkey, tells us of God's holy dissatisfaction with the way the world is. The way the world is divided into haves and have-nots, the powerful and the powerless, oppressors and the oppressed. Those who readily sing Easter Alleluia often do not heed the fact that for many people in this world, every day is Good Friday. Calvary happens over and over again, and the weeping has not been stilled. For many, Easter has yet to happen. And it's with these that Jesus casts his lot, calling the better off, you and I, to account. The sayings and parables in Jesus are like battering rams against the fortress of complacency. But we know the story. Ears are open, often closed, and hardened hearts grow harder. And Jesus dies. An outcast, the poorest of the poor, naked, absolutely naked on a cross, crying out as many in despair cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But God had not forsaken Jesus. God stood by Jesus, the suffering one, and yes, raised him from the dead. He who bore the grief of the downtrodden rose, triumphant over the forces of sin and evil, bearing God's promise that there is a future of hope for those who are tempted to despair, a day of comfort for those who mourn. The risen Lord Jesus is the host at the Eucharist that we're going to celebrate here shortly. His banquet brings together the poor folks in O'Connell's triptych. Jesus' friends from the daily meals we serve downstairs. a battered woman from a shelter, an African-American or Hispanic who has been unjustly imprisoned, a teenager runaway from Covenant House in New York, or a homeless person from under the bridge right here in Phoenixville. The banquet is spread, not for the comfortable, the complacent, the self-centered, and the self-satisfied, but for those who have no hope. They have no hope, but hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we come to that table with Jesus and his friends? By accepting our status as human beings and creatures of God, we position ourselves to receive the gift of divine life. And if we're able to open to the King of Kings, we will become even more human. Our spirits will be nourished by God, and we ourselves will be transformed into life-giving fruit for the spiritually starved world. To be spiritually alive is to welcome Christ as did those of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. To be spiritually alive is to stay as close to the living, life-giving cross of Christ as possible. To be spiritually alive is not to despair over our failures and occasional acts of cowardice, but to constantly look to the Lord who stumbled toward the cross on Calvary. To be spiritually alive is to face life and death, triumph and tragedy, with courage. With courage that springs from the sense of faith in the eternal God of love.